As I begin this morning, I want to just reiterate something that Pastor Paul mentioned a moment ago, and that is that this is a Mission Sunday, and I want to emphasize that, particularly for those of you that may be visiting this morning. One of the things that we as a church are absolutely committed to is faithfully expositing the Word of God, expository preaching. We prefer to preach through the Scriptures, book by book, and that's normally what you're going to hear week after week. But on occasion, we'll do a topical series, or we'll have a Mission Sunday. Sometimes on those Mission Sundays, we have a message that is centered around missions. But primarily, the purpose of the Mission Sunday is twofold. Number one is to highlight the various ministries that we as a church are actually committed to. And we feel this is something that is really, really important. All of you, as members of this body, are to be committed to what we believe God has called us to with respect to the various outreach ministries that we're involved in. And then secondly, we want to keep you informed. We want you to keep you informed on what God is doing through those various ministries and ways that we can come along and be of more help. So that is the purpose. And I really thank and praise God for a church that understands the centrality of missions and outreach into our community, to the extent that they're willing to commit a Sunday every 8 or so weeks specifically for that purpose. So I'd like to ask you to bow in prayer, and I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our time. Excuse me. Father, I want to thank you and praise you from the depth of my heart for the privilege that we as your people have as we come together this morning. Not only to come into your presence, to worship you, to stop from the busyness and all of our activities, to reflect upon the glory of who you are, but Lord, to have this fellowship with one another and to rejoice in the common bond that has brought us together, who is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the hope of glory. Thank you that we can have the assurance within our hearts that because we belong to you through Christ, we have been given the gift of eternal life. Thank you, Father, for the truth that we have, that you are a God who is sovereign in our lives, and that you are constantly at work through your word, through the fellowship of your people, through the circumstances that we experience, to bring about a greater and greater conformity to our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And I want to commit this time to you, Lord. I pray that it will be a time of mutual edification. I pray that it will be a time that will honor you and glorify you. And so I just commit it into your hands, and I pray your blessing upon it, and I do so in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, with respect to the focus that we're going to have on this Mission Sunday, the ministry that we're going to focus on is the Global Expansion Team. For those of you that aren't familiar with the Global Expansion Team, that's GBF's version of a mission committee. And so I want us to look at that ministry in some detail, and hopefully that will give you a better understanding of not only how that ministry operates, but also the specific ministries then that we're involved in as a church. Before I do that, though, I just want to lay some groundwork. One of the greatest privileges that we as God's people have is the privilege of taking the faith that we have in Jesus Christ and sharing it with others. And it is my opinion, based on what I see in the Scriptures, that the primary task that God has given to us as His people is the proclamation of the gospel. It's to make Jesus Christ known. And a couple of weeks ago, it was a couple of months ago, I was sharing a message from this pulpit, and I mentioned at that time that our God is a missionary God. I was speaking out of the New Testament. I was speaking out of Matthew chapter 28, Mark, Luke, John, the Great Commission passages. And one of the points that I highlighted is that the Great Commission and God's heart for mission goes way, 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 way beyond the New Testament. That the entire Bible is an unfolding of God's redemptive plan and purpose. So God is a missionary God, and we see this from the beginning of the Scriptures to the end of Scriptures. His book, the Bible, is a missionary book. And I believe that in that message, I even emphasized the fact that the Bible is not the basis for God's mission. Mission is the basis for God's word. And so he is a missionary God. And so running through Scripture is this single story. It has a beginning, it has an end. There are four plots that run through this story: creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. It was planned in eternity past. It will culminate in eternity future with the restoration of all things, the new heaven and the new earth. And the amazing thing is, when you understand this and you realize that that is the message of this book, and that God in His sovereignty and in His grace has given you and me as His people an invitation, even more than that, a command, to be involved with Him in this redemptive plan that He has of calling out a people for His name from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation on planet Earth. And of course, we know that it's going to take place, that there one day will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation standing before God, doing the thing that they were created to do, which is worshiping Him forever and ever and ever. But between the fall and the return of Jesus Christ, during this period where God in grace is calling out a people for His name, He's called us to be involved with Him. There is no greater task that any of us could ever be involved in. There is no greater purpose that we could ever be involved in. Speaking of the Scriptures and this single story that runs through the Bible, there's a book that I use at Corbin. Our students read it, and I've really been blessed by this book. It's called The Introduction to Global Missions. And I want to quote the author, Zane Pratt, as he kind of unpacks this a little bit for us. Listen to what he says. He says, in creation, God makes everything that exists out of nothing, creating the stage on which the plot would unfold. And of course, the stage being the earth itself. Everything God makes is good. Evil itself can never be more than perverted good. The material world is not bad or even neutral. The material universe declares the glory of God as it reflects His knowledge, His wisdom, His power, and His beauty. When God created the first man and woman, He gave them a job to do. God was on mission from the start. And that mission was to display the display of His glory in the goodness of all that He had made. And He set His people, Adam and Eve at that time, on a mission from the start to reflect His glory by being fruitful, multiplying, naming His creatures, tending His world. So the human race is intrinsically missional. But then came the fall. Then came the fall. Man rebelled against their God. That changed both the nature of the mission and the context of the mission. The heart of the mission was the same: the praise of God's glory. However, the nature of the mission now involved the glory of God, get this, in judgment, and the glory of God in redemption. The context of the mission was no longer a perfect world, but rather a setting in which people were committed to sin, and nature was subject to decay. A fallen world characterized by sin and death was now the stage on which God's mission would run. I want us to watch a DVD that just highlights the condition that we live in today and the task that we have before us. Thank you.
job is not done in the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate, plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over. And that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the alternative is hell. And millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there. And we have the only means of escape in our heads and in our hearts.
Jesus Christ. I had to dim the lights.
There are many prodigal sons on our city streets. They run searching for shelter. And there are homes broken down. People's hopes have fallen to the ground from failures. This is an emergency, and there are tears from the saints. Stretch out their hands.
So count the cost, brothers and sisters. This is not an invitation to an easy life. For 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of missionaries, the unnamed, no biographies written about them, just unnamed people of whom the world is not worthy, have counted this cost and put their lives at risk and reached the lost with the only message of salvation.
Obviously, we have an incredible, incredible challenge. The world is fallen, it's in sin. And when you look at something like this, there is only one hope. There is only one. And that is Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the calling that God has given us as a church and as a local body is to give ourselves to that task of making him known. And it's not just about taking the gospel to the remotest parts of the earth. It's about being faithful where we are to scatter and take the gospel right here in our own community, because there are many people without Christ. Listen to me. This is what we exist for. To make Christ known for the glory of God. I want to read one other thing from this book. I wasn't going to do this until I read it this morning in my Sunday school class, and I thought, I can't pass this up. But again, it's out of the same book that I mentioned earlier. And he's highlighting the fact that the authority that we have is Christ himself. The authority that we have to go into all the world is Christ himself. He says this, "The Great Commission in Matthew merits closer examination, for it makes many aspects of biblical theology explicit. Jesus began by asserting that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. He is the king of the kingdom of heaven, which has now invaded the earth. His universal authority is the foundation of Christian mission. He has the authority to command his followers to go to every people group, whatever the cost. He also has the authority over every government, every culture, and every spiritual power, including those that oppose his gospel. His authority gives his followers both the right to take the gospel to every nation, whether that nation welcomes it or not, and the obligation to take it to every nation, whether it is safe and convenient or not." This is what we've been called to as a church. And yesterday in the men's breakfast, Pastor Tom was sharing on the subject of evangelism, and he talked about the three purposes of the church. One is, what is an upward purpose. He didn't quite put it this way, but an upward purpose. There's an inward purpose and there's an outward purpose. The upward purpose is worship. It's worship. It's coming to God and giving him the worship that is due him. And by the way, it's that worship of the living God that then leads to a motivation of delight in serving Him and making Him known. There's an inward responsibility that the church has, and that's when His body comes together. You're the church. This building is not the church. You're the church. And when this local body comes together, we come together for mutual encouragement. We come together for fellowship. We come together to sit under the ministry of the Word and be built up in faith. But we are coming together to be equipped. To be equipped for the third, which is the outward, and that is our scattering. Our scattering for the specific purpose of making Christ known to the world. And I have a burden on my heart that is growing that we get serious about that calling and take up that responsibility that God has given us to take the opportunities that He puts before us to make Jesus known to a lost and a dying world. Well, moving to the global expansion team, that basically is, in summary, the responsibility that this team has. It's to lead GBF in its outreach ministries, whether it's to the remotest parts of the earth or whether it's right here in our own community. Our passion in the global outreach ministry of GBF is to see the Lord using, to dare to think that the Lord might use this body of believers as an instrument of grace in reaching some of the remaining unreached people groups, some of those that we were just learning about. We dare to think that God would choose this congregation to be a part of something that huge. And He has. He's given us that privilege and that opportunity. I'll talk about that a little bit more. Our goal is to see people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation worshiping God. Worshiping God, joining Him in His ultimate goal. Now, before I start looking more specifically at the Global Expansion Team and its purpose, you'll notice one of the terms that we use is global. We use that a lot. We talk about the Global Outreach Team. We talk about the Elder of Global Outreach. We talk about Global Outreach Policy Manual. We've got a Global Outreach Policy Manual. We've got a Short-Term Ministry Manual. We talk about global outreach of GBF, and so it's important for us to understand what we mean by this term global. Global, as we define it, is really defined from an Acts 1:8 perspective. And I think all of you are probably familiar with Acts 1:8. You can turn there if you would like to. But in Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And over a 40-day period, he's appeared to His followers, His disciples, and He is teaching them the things concerning the kingdom of God. And at one point, the disciples ask Him, "Lord, is it at this time that You are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" And Jesus answers in this way. He says, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." In other words, God is going to provide divine enablement for this task that He has called us to. He says, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And of course, when we read in Acts chapter 2, we see the birth of the church and the coming of the Spirit. But He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. For what purpose? To be My witnesses. To be My witnesses. That's the purpose that the Holy Spirit, one of the purposes the Holy Spirit has been given. To empower us for the task of being witnesses here as well as in the remotest parts of the earth. And then He goes on and He says, to be My witnesses both. Which is interesting because then He goes on and He names four places. Both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and even the remotest parts of the earth. Now, why does he say both and mention four places? I believe it's because God's mandate to the church is to take the gospel both locally as well as cross-culturally. Take the gospel to Jerusalem and Judea, your own people. But move beyond that to Samaria, the half-breed Samaritans. And even beyond that, to the Gentile dogs. Go to the remotest parts of the earth. And contrary to what I've often heard when this passage is preached, he isn't telling us as a church, reach your Jerusalem, and once you've reached your Jerusalem, reach Judea, and once you've reached Judea, however we define that, then reach Samaritan. I messed that word up completely. I'll move on. Or to the remotest parts of the earth. It's a task that he has given us simultaneously. We have that responsibility as a church. And by the way, because the church there did that, we are a fruit of that prophecy right there, that they would take the gospel to the four corners of the earth. So that's the mandate that he's given us, and that's how we use global. And so God has given us a global mandate in that we have a responsibility as the body of Christ, where we are, to make Christ known and to get behind those, like a Lindsay Burroughs, that are going to the remotest parts of the earth. That's the task that God has given us. And this ministry, this global expansion team ministry, leads in that process. We state in our policy manual that I was holding up here just a moment ago that our desire is therefore to become not a great mission church. And when I say that, people kind of say, wait, what do you mean, not a great mission church? Rather, we want to become a great commission church. We don't want to focus on one to the neglect of the other. We want to be responsible in the overall task that God has given us, locally as well as cross-culturally. And so this is the way we stated. Our desire in the global outreach ministry is not to develop a great mission church, but rather a great commission church. A church that has a passion to reach out to people who are near and far, local and cross-cultural. That's the desire that we have as a church. And the GET ministry team is responsible for leading our church in that process. What are some of the characteristics of a Great Commission church? And this is a vision, you might say, something that I hope that we just continue to move closer and closer and closer to becoming. What are some of the characteristics of a Great Commission church? Well, here's what I've listed. A Great Commission church is a church that orients every aspect of its life around God's mission. Understanding that every member of the church is sent to participate in God's mission in the world. There's not a one of you that's exempt from that. All of you have been given that blessing and privilege of being called by God into this. It's just an issue of context. And most of you are going to remain right here. And that's between you and God, where he places you. Some will be called to other parts of the world. Secondly, a Great Commission church sees itself as a community of sent ones in which all the members are called to worship Christ corporately, trained to walk with Christ personally, and are commissioned to work for Christ in the world for the glory of God the Father. Third, the emphasis of the Great Commission Church will be on equipping and empowering every member of the church to be culturally engaged and personally involved in the Great Commission. The Great Commission Church, for the Great Commission Church, mission is not the domain of a particular group or committee or those with a special calling, but rather every program, every function, every activity within this body is to be aligned with God's mission. So this is the centerpiece. God's mission is the centerpiece. All of the ministries that we do internally within this church are to equip us for that. A Great Commission church will have a global focus, as I described just a moment ago. A focus that extends from its Jerusalem to the farthest reaches of the world. And a Great Commission church will have a vision of the white-hot worship of the King by people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And so the global expansion team ministry is really responsible for moving us as a church and as a body in that direction. I really appreciated the passage that Pastor Ray read earlier out of 1 Thessalonians. And particularly verse 8, where it says this, and I think this would be awesome if this was said of GBF. The word of God has sounded forth from you, not only in Tangent and Albany and the Willamette Valley, but also in every place that your faith toward God has gone forth. And I think we are known as a church that is a witness church, but I would just love to see us grow and grow and grow as a witness for Jesus Christ, not only in the valley here, but even beyond, and have that kind of a reputation. Get's purpose and vision, according to our manual, is this. To glorify God by mobilizing the resources entrusted to GBF for the fulfillment of Christ's Great Commission to make disciples of all the nations, ministering to the whole man, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And so there's a number of things there. Number one, through this ministry, this Global Expansion Team ministry, our number one aim is to glorify God. That's our desire. It's to glorify God as we equip the church to be more involved in outreach. Secondly, we're to do that by mobilizing the resources entrusted to GBF. And the key word here is entrusted. We see all the resources, the people, the finances, the material blessings that God has given us as being on loan to us. We are stewards of those things that God has given us. And they're to be used for the building of His kingdom and for His glory. Thirdly, it's for the fulfillment of Christ's Great Commission to make disciples of all the nations. We've seen that passage of Scripture. We looked at it a couple of months ago, where Jesus Christ gives this command to His disciples. The command is not go. It's simply, as you go, make disciples. And disciple-making involves evangelism, and it involves coming along and helping those people who come to Christ grow in their faith in Christ. That is the heart of what God has given us to do. As a matter of fact, as a church, recognizing that truth, our purpose statement reads that in obedience to Jesus Christ, our purpose is to make disciples of all the nations for the glory of God. That is our purpose statement as a church. So we're saying in that that's why we exist. And then lastly, we want to minister to the whole man, physically, emotionally, spiritually. In other words, we believe in a holistic ministry approach, whether that's out there in the uttermost parts of the earth or whether it's serving and ministering to people right here in our own community. We want to bring together the gospel and meeting real needs of people in our community. In the Global Expansion Team ministry, there's a threefold focus. Number one is to identify and engage unreached people groups with a long-term goal of seeing thriving churches within those people groups. That's a vision that we have for the uttermost parts of the earth. For these people that have not been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the vision is to see GBF, through partnership, entering in to some of these unreached peoples with the goal of seeing churches planted within that people group that can then get to grow to a size and a strength that's able to do the work of evangelism within that people group and hopefully even beyond. And consequently, one of the strategies that we've decided upon as a church is what we call strategic focused ministry. So in other words, instead of supporting a lot of missionaries from different parts of the world, we have said that what we would rather do is really begin to focus strategically on specific peoples And so, for example, a number of years ago, 2006 now, our first strategic focus was Bosnia and the peoples of Bosnia and Herzegovina, the Serbs, the Croats, the Bosniak Muslims, the Roma people. That was our first focus. And because that was our focus, we partnered with a church planting movement that's going on there, a national church planting movement that is the Evangelical Church of Bosnia and Herzegovina. At that time, there were about 500 believers in all of Bosnia and Herzegovina. And so as a congregation, we made a commitment at that time, a long-term commitment to seeing the task of church planting done within that, within those people groups through partnership with the Evangelical Church of Bosnia and Herzegovina. So strategic focus approach to ministry is the approach that we as a church are using. Papua will be a strategic focused approach. And so we don't have a lot of missionaries scattered all over, but we have a strategic focus ministry that we are giving our resources and our energies to. And that has a lot of benefits for the church, and I can't get into all that detail this morning. Well, let me read this concerning the strategic focus. This kind of describes it a little bit. A strategic focus approach to missions on the part of GBF involves making a proactive choice to understand the overall remaining task in world missions and investing ourselves in that portion of the task still remaining. So we really do want to look out there, see what needs to be done, and give ourselves to those people groups that maybe at this point in time have not had an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our conviction is that GBF is more effective when it is able to adopt a specific unreached people group or groups and focus its energies and resources on that group. Involvement in a strategic focus may involve partnerships with multiple churches and agencies, support of missionaries, sending of short-term teams, supplying resources, providing opportunities for our GBF family to participate in toward a common goal. So that's the approach to mission that we have. And so you're not going to see us bringing in a lot of missionaries that are just working all over in different parts of the world, but really being more people-focused. And one of the advantages to that is, for example, if we are supporting a missionary, let's say to, let me back up a little bit. Actually, the Fulani tribe. Years ago, GBF had a couple that went to the Fulani tribe in Cameroon, Africa. And we adopted the Fulani tribe. The couple was with the Fulani tribe doing church planting ministry for about 4 years and then for various reasons had to come home. At that point, our involvement with the Fulani tribe ceased. With a strategic focus, we're saying the focus is not the missionary, it's the people group, which benefits the missionary as well. And so if the missionary is there, wonderful. If he's not there, he has to come home. We continue our involvement with the people group. That's strategic focus. And I could go into a lot of detail on that. It has a lot of benefits. It allows the body to understand the mission better. It allows the body to own the mission that we've committed to. It allows for greater opportunity for the fellowship to participate in that mission. It provides a context in which missionaries and ministry partners receive the best possible support. There's just a lot of benefits that come out of this kind of approach. And we adopted that approach probably back in 2005, I believe it was. So we are involved in cross-cultural ministry. Right now we have Bosnia and Herzegovina. And by the way, may I just put in a plug for this banquet that's coming up on Saturday? If you are newer to the church, can I encourage you to sign up today and be sure that you are there? Because this is a ministry that you are a part of. And you need to understand that ministry. A few years ago, when we adopted the peoples of Bosnia, we actually came up with a commitment statement. And then the church had an opportunity, members of the church had an opportunity to sign this board. Maybe some of you remember that. We're going to do that again. because we told the Evangelical Church of Bosnia, when we committed to them, we said, we understand. We understand the nature of ministry here. This is not a sprint. This is a long distance race. And we want you to know that we are committed to standing with you until there is a viable church that is doing the work of evangelism within its own culture and spreading beyond, which is their vision. So I would encourage you to come and learn more about Bosnia and Herzegovina and the commitment that we've made as a church. I think it's really, really vital. West Papua, Indonesia, of course, we have Lindsay Burrows there. Lindsay is hoping soon to be allocated to a team and a tribal group where she will be doing Bible translation. Our involvement as a church in Papua has been longstanding. Rose and I went out in 1976. This was one of the first churches that began to support us in 1976. You were a vital part of that ministry to the Kimyal people, the completion of the New Testament in 2009. And that will be one of our strategic focuses. And so there's opportunities in these strategic focuses, both Bosnia as well as Papua, for short-term ministry involvement. And that's another thing that we're committed to. We're not putting together short-term teams just to go wherever. We really want short-term teams to be involved in those areas where we have made commitments and have ongoing relationships. And so that's Bosnia, that will be Papua as well. We have international student ministry, our involvement in the furniture giveaway, international student luncheon. We have a group of people that once a month put together a lunch, take it over there to Corvallis, and provide that lunch for international students. And the purpose for that is to build relationships. It gives others who are working in Corvallis with international students opportunities to build relationships with them so they might have the opportunity to share the gospel. And some great things are going on with international students. God has brought international students, over 4,000 to OSU alone, to our doorstep. It shouldn't be hard for us to understand a responsibility there. And many of these come from places where we can't go as traditional missionaries. We are involved with the Haiti Foundation of Hope. Again, GBF has been involved with Haiti for many years. But I think it began back in 1987, 88. And through short-term trips that just continued over the years, relationship was built. Eventually, there was this organization, Haiti Foundation of Hope, that was begun. And it continues today, and some incredible things have gone on there because of the ongoing relationship that GBF has had with the people in that particular area of Haiti. And so there again is another short-term opportunity. The Haiti Foundation of Hope does take short-term teams, and we've had many from this church that have gone on short-term trips. Besides that, we continue with all of our retired missionaries, Sam and Wanda Miller, Dick and Dee Lassie, Gordon and Ruth Moritz, Valene Hayes. They've all retired. They're busy for the Lord locally now, but they've come home from the field. We continue to give support to them, not to the same extent that we did when they were on the field. But many of these missionaries, when they went out, there was no retirement. They come back, they find that somewhat difficult, and so we've continued to support them and help them in ways that we can. In terms of local outreach, one of our, I think, very fruitful ministries has been our Good News Bible Clubs, Periwinkle. We've had that going for 5 years now. That team is made up of Sharla Murphy and Marcy Rothlutner and Rosa Kidd, Don Christensen, John and Nikki Fox, Rose Meadows, Cal Hammond, Terry Hutchins. 5 years they've been doing that, and we've seen many kids come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through that ministry. We also have a Good News Club at Waverly through Carmen Moody, and Halsey through Susan Miller. We have a partnership with Child Evangelism, not only with the Good News Clubs, but another way as well. We help support Tony and Dora Villanueva, who is the state director for Evangelism Fellowship. We are in partnership with Love, Inc. We help support Gideon's International, $75 a month for Bible distribution. We are involved with Mission Connection, the big conference that took place just recently up in Portland. We give $100 a month as a supporting church to that effort. That is a church-based, church-driven mission conference, and it's outstanding. Many of you know that who have been there. And then, of course, we have the GBF body. We have the GBF body. When I stop and think that in a place like Bosnia, in the whole country, they have 500 believers. There was a time when our church was that size. Our church. I'm not sure, but it seems like I counted somewhere between 40 and 50 churches. Do you know, Danny? Good friend of mine back here. Do you happen to know the number of churches? Yeah. That's about right. If we mobilized and we got on fire about sharing Christ, we'd turn the community upside down. There's 45 churches here in this valley. So as the church scatters, that's one of the most powerful instruments God has in this valley. And then I'm hoping, of course, that we will continue to raise up missionaries that will move out. Rose and I are excited that we can start giving about 6 months a year back out in Papua. And we've got others that we hope God will raise up and begin to lead toward cross-cultural ministry. Anne Marie is preparing that way, and so we're excited about that. So all of this, in a nutshell, is basically what GET is about. We call it GET, the Global Expansion Team. And if you're interested in knowing more of the specifics about this ministry, which has the responsibility of leading us in all of our outreach locally as well as cross-culturally, then I would love to talk to you. I would really love to talk to you. So let me just close with this. We have a challenge that's before us. God has called us to this task. It's not a burden. It should be a delight. We've been blessed with an incredible blessing. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was never intended that we keep the blessing to ourselves. God expects that that blessing will be shared. And so my prayer is that we will be faithful in doing that. So let's bow in prayer. Father, I want to just commit this to you. Lord, as we've looked at the GET ministry, the Global Expansion Team ministry, briefly, I pray, Father, that those of us who are involved in this ministry will be faithful in leading our church under the direction of our leadership to greater and greater involvement, not only locally, but also cross-culturally. I pray, Father, also that our body will take seriously the mandate that has been given to make Christ known in the context in which you have placed them. As we go back into our neighborhoods, as we move around in our community, as we go to our workplace, Father, we've been given the very authority of Jesus Christ to share this good news. And so I pray, Lord, that you will use us for that purpose, the furtherance of the gospel. And we'll give you the praise and the thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, at this time, I would like to ask the men if they would come forward for communion. As we come to this time of communion, the Lord's table, it's a privilege for us to use this as a time of remembrance, a time to reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to suggest there's three ways that we can reflect, remember. One is that we want to honor the Lord by remembering his sacrifice. It's a past event that's never going to be repeated, and it's never to be forgotten. Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross that we might have life. And this is a time to reflect upon that sacrifice that he made and the horrific suffering that he experienced. Secondly, it's a time to honor the Lord by remembering the benefits that flow from the cross. It's not just a matter of the sufferings that he went through. There are incredible benefits that flow from that suffering and that death on the cross. And we've been made the recipients of those blessings. And this is a time for us to stop and reflect and thank God for all the blessings that we have. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Thirdly, we honor the Lord by remembering him until he returns. And that's in this passage in 1 Corinthians, that we are to remember the Lord until he returns. It's a future hope that we have, that Jesus Christ will one day return, and we will be with him forever and ever and ever. I want to read from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul said this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also declare to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is a time for God's family. It's a time for us to examine our hearts. But if you are a believer, and whether you're part of this church or you're a visitor, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, then we invite you to participate with us. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this incredible sacrifice that our Savior made on our behalf. Thank you that, Lord, he was willing to humble himself and come to this earth, that he was willing to die on that cross, that his body was broken on our behalf, that he paid the penalty for our sin through the death that he suffered there. We praise you for that, Lord. And I pray that as we partake in this communion, as we partake of the bread, that, Lord, it would be a vivid reminder of the broken body of Jesus and all that that broken body accomplished for us who were sinners in rebellion against you. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, again, as we remember as we take the cup, we remember the shed blood of our Savior. Again, this incredible sacrifice that he's made on our behalf. It was through the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, your word tells us, that we have been reconciled to you, and therefore we have peace with you, and we rejoice and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Again, Lord, we give you praise and thanks for this wonderful gift of eternal life that we have through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity we now have to express our appreciation to you in this offering. I pray, Lord, that we might give from joyful hearts, and Father, that you would give us the wisdom to use these resources that we are being blessed with for the furtherance of your kingdom, and we'll give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So those who are going to take up the offering, please come forward.